It's a joy to be back with you today to share the word of our Lord with you. After the last time I was here, I was talking to my mother-in-law, and she alerted me to something I didn't realize, is that in the late 70s, her and my father-in-law lived about a block away from the church, or two blocks away. We looked at it on Google Maps, and they showed me the house, and they lived right around the corner from here. You know, that our lives are full of little so-called coincidences and things that we can think are chance, aren't they? We find out sometimes, wow, later, but sometimes it's much later. As we come to this sermon text, I want to offer a different sermon title, and it comes from the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 9. It's from Stephen's speech, the first martyr, before the high priest, and he summarizes what is going on in the chapter that we're going to be reading. Even though God seems hidden, this is written from God's perspective. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. I want to read the first 11 verses as an intro, and later I'm going to be teaching through the second episode in this text from verse 12. Please follow along with me in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 37, as I'll start reading in verse 1. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report to them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood aright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come now to think about your text, to meditate upon it, to savor it, to rest in it, I pray that it would be sweet balm to our souls, Father. It would be just a taste of heaven, as we sung about earlier. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. In your name, amen. I was rewatching some of the movie Dunkirk the other day, and it's a modern World War II epic focusing on the operation where the English troops are escaping from the northern French town of Dunkirk. Is anybody familiar with that film or that story? It's said it's more of a survival film than a war film. And near the end, the soldiers were rescued and they landed back in England, and making their way to a waiting train from their boats. And one civilian young hero, probably not much older than the 17-year-old Joseph here that we encounter in this text, he has been in the spotlight in this story as he is a part of a civilian fleet of rescue boats that have been saving some otherwise doomed troops. So he's with his father in one particular rescue boat, and you see the perils of what he goes through and their efforts to save a few soldiers. And no one knows really what he's been through, so he's wandering by himself, it seems, alone, and he looks very sad, looks very traumatized, which involved losing his brother. And and as he's joining this long line of troops that are making their way, a soldier notices him trying to get in line to the train, and the soldier says, he wasn't dressed like them, didn't look like them, and the soldier says, were you? And he has no idea what he's been through, and he just looks down silent and dejected. And his dad is standing in the background, you find out, and he puts his hand on his shoulder and he points the other way toward possibly the sea, and he says, they know where you were. And the young man shook his hand of his dad, and you could tell he was encouraged, and he headed back towards the train. Well, I tell that scene because it shows that the hero can be unrecognized for what he has done, for who he really is. But just because his work's not seen by the others doesn't mean he doesn't care, that he was irresponsible, not present. It doesn't mean that he was not saving lives. He was not doing significant work. The truth is he was, even though his work is not seen. Perhaps through this story, and as we look at Joseph, we're being pointed towards another's work, who knows and cares where we are today. I heard on the radio this week, I was listening to a radio program, and stock market analyst was talking about how the markets were responding to the coronavirus, and he said, if you could summarize it in one word, it's uncertainty. And I thought, with all of the chatter, everything that's going on, everyone's responding to uncertainty. What do we have that's certain? What do we have that's certain? Brothers and sisters in Christ, friends that are with you today, I invite you to see the certainty of the hope that you have through one who suffered in this text. This text points us to that one. So we're all familiar with stories in our lives of being hurt by others, as this young soldier was in what was told to him. And we are also familiar with ways, when we are honest, ways that we hurt others. And some of us have endured hurt in unspeakable ways, and some of us are coming to the Lord's house, come often, maybe live with pain, guilt, and suffering from ways that you have hurt others. And God can be hidden. And whenever we come to a text like this, it's very familiar, we're tempted to think that this is almost like a fairy tale. And what's real is things like the coronavirus. And these are just things that sort of offer some sort of wishful thinking about reality. When many people in the world, and we can be tempted to think that things are out of control, that there is not one who cares, who, even though he is not seen, his hand is hidden, he's in control, and we can rest. We're invited to rest in that one today. Current news stories can feel like they are the most palpable realities in our lives. But what we learn from this scripture, and what we see in Joseph's life that we're trained to see over and over again, is that even when God seems to be the most absent, he is truly present. We can turn up the volume on that. because it leads to God's peace in our lives when we really believe that God is in control and he invites us to know him. This scripture points us. So if you know the rest of the story of something, it can give you perspective on what's going on in a certain chapter in your life. We don't have that luxury in our own lives. But we are assured, without looking at the rest of Joseph's life, we can know that he will be faithful to his people. It's the story of Genesis, the promise that God gave to Abraham. All Joseph had was the memory of that, possibly the memory of his dreams, the stories that his father told him about wrestling with an angel. But we too can anticipate God's faithfulness in our lives because of his providential care. That's the big idea today. We can anticipate God's faithfulness because of his providential care. So let's look briefly at 2 points today. The first is that our sufferings are not to have the final word over our stories. Our sufferings are not to have the final word over our stories. We see this in Joseph's life in verses 12 through 24. Let me read it. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he said to him, Here I am. So he said to him, Go now, see if it's well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, What are you seeking? I'm seeking my brothers, he said. Tell me, please, where are they? Pasturing the flock. And the man said, They've gone away, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, Let us not take his life. And Reuben said, Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to their father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. So what we see here in this section is, even in the light of the ways that we've been hurt by others, we can anticipate God's faithfulness because of his providential care. And how do we see this? It's through reflection on the details in this passage that start to point us to God's design. This chapter is all about a plan. It's an evil plan being worked out. We don't really see a good plan on the surface, but we're invited to see just a hint, a clue to how God is at work. So knowing what we see in this passage is that knowing of his brother's hatred for Joseph, why in the world, we could ask, we could wonder, this is a curious detail, why in the world would Jacob send Joseph alone to go to the brothers? And why are the brothers so far away? We don't really have answers to these questions. Shechem was 50 miles from Hebron, and it would have been a very dangerous place for them to take their flock. And this is where we can learn earlier that their sister Dinah had been violated, and where they later took revenge on all the men in their city. So why were they there? It seems almost careless of Jacob to send Joseph out on such a mission, but Joseph very faithfully goes out to his brothers without any hesitancy. And in verse 15, Jacob told Joseph to see if it's well with the brothers, and that in Hebrew, that the word that he uses there is shalom. So he is going to inquire about their shalom. And this is where some of the many miraculous coincidences in this story begins. Joseph doesn't find his brothers in Shechem, and he's just wandering about, perhaps like the first audience to whom this story was written, as the people of God were wandering about in the wilderness. He was wandering, and he meets a man who just happened to hear, and who just happened on the scene, and he finds out that they went to Dothan, which is more than 15 miles to the north. And Joseph starts walking towards Dothan, wearing that special coat from his father, and one commentator says that it was like waving a red flag in front of a bull. You remember how jealous they were, how much they hated him? The brothers mockingly refer to Joseph as this dreamer. They don't refer to him as their brother throughout this passage. It reminds us of the older brother in the parable of the two sons. And this introduces us to the most brutal part of the story. Their first thought is murder. Let's murder him and throw him into a pit. And this is also unclear why Reuben, the oldest, the one who should have received the robe, he speaks up in Joseph's defense. Perhaps he was trying to earn his way back into the good graces of his father after sleeping with Bilhah, who was like an aunt to him. And we don't know why, but he ends up persuading the brothers against outright murder. So they strip him of his robe. This robe was a symbol of the father's love and affection for his people, for his cherished son. And they throw him into this empty cistern. You can think of it like a big well. It says it was empty and dry. And it's interesting that when the Old Testament talks about pits of no water, as it does in other places, it's a common name for a prison. And it could imply that the lack of water is bad, the prisoner is tortured by thirst, or it could imply the prisoner still has hope because he's not drowned yet. But here we find him in this place, alone and desperate, abandoned, betrayed by his brothers. So how is God at work here? Again, and a small hint gives a good summary, as Reuben said, to rescue and restore. God's at work to rescue and restore, even in this earliest chapter of the hardships he would endure. So he was going to be rescued out of the hands of his heartless brothers from one set of evil plans into the good plans of the Father. He'd be restored. He'd be the one who would bring reunion to his family, who would continue the promises of Abraham's cherished seed. Today's scripture could be summarized in one word, I think, in its design, its plan. Plan. The reader is being trained to see over and over throughout this story that even though God's people might suffer at the hands of another, we see this arc through the Old Testament leading up to Christ. So we in Christ, we receive this. We see this many parallels in the life of David. We see it in the prophets. And ultimately, we see that even though God is not seen, it does not mean that he is not there and he does not care. So in the next scene of the movie Dunkirk, right after the story that I told you, in the next scene there were people giving out rations to the soldiers, and so it shows another group of survivors. And this old man who is looking down, he's giving out blankets and soup to the weary soldiers in a profession. And as they go through the line, he says, "Good job, lads. Good job, lads. Good job, lads." And he just keeps giving them one after another. And so one of the two main characters, he says to him, "All we did was survive." And the old man's response came as one who understood what they had been through. And you wonder, was this old man, was he blind? Had he been wounded himself? And he said to them only a few words. He said, "That's enough. All we did was survive." The old man assured them, "That's enough." And the soldier looked to the other one and he said, "He didn't even look at us in the eyes. What's he even talking about, that old man?" Little did they know, perhaps he understood. He understood and he could identify with them in their pain. So, what do we do with this? We are invited to remember today. What do we do with the ways that we've been hurt by others? We're invited to remember and worship him today. We also can live on in our lives whatever we've been through, knowing the endurance and perseverance that Jesus calls us to, because he has identified with us in our pain. In this story of Joseph, he's been through great trauma. What does he say? Nothing. He's a silent sufferer. Perhaps that was intended to point us to the silent suffering that we have in the Savior. All he does is survive. That's all he does. But he's being prepared. He's being transformed from this younger brother who had been very bratty, let's say. Was he out of line? The narrator seems to suggest he was, that the Lord is transforming him through this suffering. However, when it comes to our lives, there's things that sometimes we experience that we have to say don't come as a result of our own sin. We are sinned against, we can be violated, and we can suffer at the hands of another. And if that's true about you, know that even though you can't see him, God is with you, just as he was with Joseph. So how do we understand the mission of Christ in light of this passage? Jesus will come to right the wrongs that were done to his people. He came to restore and rescue his people. So let us respond in worship to the Lord. Let's remember that when others hurt us, we're not to let what others have done to us have more power over our hearts than they deserve to have. We can, as it were, turn up the volume on the promises of the Lord that are for us. In this uncertain time, we consider the words of our Savior, who before he went to the cross assured his people, "I have said these things to you that in me that you may have peace." In this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Through Joseph, the Lord is at work with his redemptive plan, preparing to overcome the world through Christ. And we see also that not only are our sufferings not to have the final word over our stories, but our sins are not to have the final word of our stories. Consider how, in many ways, the spotlight in this text is more on the sinner than on the sufferer. It's more on the brothers and what they've done and their plot than it is the one who suffered. And we see this in verses 25 through 36. Let's read this. Then they sat down to eat after what they did to their brother. They sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then the Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they found and they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Then his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. And this is perhaps the height of his brother's cruelty and callousness. We saw that they sat down to eat after what they did, basically throwing him into the grave. They're ready to relax. And not Reuben this time, but Judah begins to show hesitancy, and he notes that they might be somewhat less guilty if they sell Joseph instead of leaving him to die, although Moses would later write in the law that stealing someone and selling them into slavery is a capital offense. So now for the price of a slave, 20 shekels of silver, which was about 3 years' wage for a shepherd. They sell him to a Midianite caravan going down to Egypt. And a Reuben, who apparently had a plan to deliver Joseph over to Jacob, he disappears and he stepped away. And we can't ask but help. We can't help but ask the question, where did he go? And then he asks here, "Where shall I go? Where shall I go? What's going to happen to me?" Well, for starters, he could have gone to the traders and got his brother back, right? He could have confronted his brothers. He could have done what his brothers refused to do in having mercy on his brother. And their father is unconsolable. And these brothers were living not as God's covenant people, but covenant breakers. And by the way, the Christian faith is the only faith, it's been pointed out, that God's enemies become the people of God. They held their tongues, and they said, these brothers said nothing. They could have offered hope, confessed their sin to their father, who's inconsolable. I think it was John Calvin who commented on this, and he said, this father was one who had wrestled with an angel. He said the hurt of losing a son, the grief of a parent is so great, he is inconsolable. This was a strong man. And there are many people who have tasted that sort of grief in their lives. But the spotlight here is on the wickedness of sin. And it does invite us to see traces of this jealousy, of this hatred in our own hearts as well. The brothers take the robe, this symbol of love that they despised, and it's interesting, they use it to deceive their father, Jacob, and he had deceived his own father with a goat and a robe, just as his sons do to him. In the end, we find this passage that even though they could have known just the relief that they experienced later of finding forgiveness, of claiming forgiveness, that they are obviously calloused and hardened at this point, they could have known the relief that comes from unloading our sin onto the Father. And it says that at the end of the chapter that in the same moment the father weeps, that Joseph is sold into the house of Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, and it gives us this glimmer of hope that it's going to carry on. And they, ironically, they think that they've gotten rid of him for good, but they've actually helped Joseph fulfill the dreams that he had at the beginning of the chapter. Brother and sister, what is your only hope in life and in death? The Heidelberg Catechism puts it this way, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also, now listen to this part, because it speaks to the Lord's providence. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Romans 8:28. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Our lives do not depend on the entry of the coronavirus into our bodies. It fully depends on the Lord who is in control and who cares for us, even though his sovereign work may be hidden from sight. May we rest in the peace his providential care gives us. How should we respond? I invite you to look in at your own heart and see ways that the Lord is calling you to repent today. My favorite definition of repentance comes from Jack Miller. He said it's to collapse upon Christ. Collapse upon Christ. His suffering was enough for you and your sin. Turn, worship him alone. Why? Because you can anticipate his faithfulness in your life. We see how this will point us to Jesus, who also knew what it was like to have promises of exaltation upon him that were not seen, as he followed the Father's plan. He followed the Father out of concern for his family that were scattered across the nations, far from home. He went farther than 65 miles to rescue his family. He knew even more of mockery by his brothers, rejection of family. He was conspired against in a murderous plot, and he was stripped of his robe on the way to the cross. He too was sold with silver for the price of a slave. So today with Joseph, but in Christ, in him, let us walk by faith and not by sight. Moving forward in these uncertain days, not with fear. I like the definition of fear, that it's imagining the world without Jesus in it. Imagining the world without Jesus in it is, that's anxiety. But in him, even in light of hurts received and hurts inflicted, may we anticipate his faithfulness because of his providential care. And let's pray. Father, we pray, Father, for an end of the transmission of the coronavirus, and we pray for those affected by it, those that are in fear about it. Father, we entrust ourselves, our loved ones, and what's an unknown future to your wisdom, your love, your sovereignty. And may we respond today, and may we encourage wisdom, and may we encourage worship rather than worry. Now, consider how we might stir one another up towards love and good deeds in the days ahead. Pray that you would apply this word to our heart through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now,